I'll read the first four verses. Our text, verses 2 through 4. This is God's word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word and pray that you might so instruct us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. A mark of the Christian is having an attitude of mercy. All of us are called to demonstrate kindness, mercy, compassion, especially towards those in distress. It's a truism. We all know that. My purpose this morning is to demonstrate the importance of it and how that is to be administered. That is, how that mercy, how compassion, how that kindness is to be administered. Shown, given, demonstrated. We all know that this is a mark of the Christian, and we are to demonstrate the compassion of Christ. The scripture is clear in this and has emphasized much. The Apostle John in 1 John 3, let us not love with word only or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then he asks the question, whoever has the world's goods, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If he sees his brother and having the world's good and shuts his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a rather searching question. Raising the question in order that we, by the Holy Spirit, indeed might search our own hearts. Having the world's good, do we shut our heart against others? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, the basis of judgment, we know the basis of judgment is ultimately our union in Christ, the grace, the free grace, and the forgiveness of God. That when we stand in judgment, we know. But that grace empowers us to live a certain life. We are to be transformed. We are to be that sign, that foretaste of the coming of the kingdom and of that new creation. And so our faith needs to be a working faith in that sense. We need to demonstrate a love. And so on the basis of that life, we will stand before God in judgment. And so Matthew 25, the king gathers the nations and he begins to separate the sheep from the goats. And he then invites certain brethren into the glory and to the joy of the kingdom. And the reason he gives is because when you saw your brethren in need, when they were thirsty, you gave something to drink. And when they were hungry, you gave them something to eat. When they were a stranger, you invited them in. Naked, you clothed. Sick and in prison, you came. To the extent you've done it to the least of my brethren, and then in a surprising twist, the king says, you've done it unto me. To the least that you've done to my brethren, you've done it unto me. Enter into the joy. Enter into the blessing. Enter into the fullness of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is so important for us. For day by day, there is that platform, opportunity by which we demonstrate the mercy, compassion, and love of God, sometimes even unbeknownst to us, as we give to one another and as we give to others. And we shall stand before Christ. And the basis of that judgment is, how have we done? How have we shown kindness, mercy, compassion? Even in the concrete things of feeding and clothing and visiting. So important, this subject, that Christ has ordained a special office within the church, the office of deacon. And I have to say that when Christ ordains a special office within the church, what he does is he empowers that office. Consider, he empowers that office. So he ordains the office of minister, and he empowers that so that by the preaching of the word, you hear the very voice of God through a fallible vessel. You still hear the voice of God. There is power in the ministry. Through the office of ruling elder, there is power to govern and shepherd God's people. There is another form of government on earth that is just not bound up with our federal government, state, and local government. There is a government within the kingdom that Christ has ordained, and elders rule. And there's a power in that rule, a power not like civil authority. It's not the power of the sword. But it's the power of the Spirit. It's the power of the Word of God. It's the power of shepherding people to follow Christ. It is effectual power. Then there is that office of deacon. Sometimes we overlook it, but there is a power that Christ invests in that office so that when compassion and mercy are demonstrated by this office, or deacons mobilize the congregation and, as it were, shepherd the congregation to demonstrate the mercy and compassion of Christ, which is their sphere. When they do their ministry, there is a power in that compassion, in that kindness, in administering diaconal funds, diaconal help, visiting the distressed, or all the various things that deacons do in this congregation. There is a power that Christ gives that demonstrates a mercy and compassion that is transformative. And so I'm saying all this to say, I'm saying all that to say this. Apostle John, Matthew later, Christ in ordaining the office, this is an important subject. We know that the mark of the Christian is to show compassion and mercy. We know that. The mark of the Christian is love. We know that. And then emphasize, we know that it's not by word and tongue, but indeed, in truth, world's goods we give. We don't shut our heart out. And we visit the sick, and we feed the hungry, and we give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked. We know that. And we know within this congregation and many of our congregations that the office of deacon, ordained by Christ as a special office, is effectual in its power to administer that compassion. Brothers and sisters, this is really important. And this focuses us on the text, or the text focuses upon us in that mark of mercy and compassion that should be demonstrated and evidenced in us all. Here's the demonstration of who you are in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, Christ is warning about hypocrisy. Doing righteousness, demonstrating a devotion, spiritual disciplines in order to gain notoriety, reputation, status, to be praised by others. So he's really dealing with the motives of the heart. And there are three that he uses as an example. Giving, prayer, and fasting. And we'll take each one as they come up in the Lord's days before us. This morning we are focusing upon verses 2 through 4, and that's spiritual discipline of giving. And you'll see either in marginal readings or in your text, the giving of alms. Jesus is warning against the hypocrisy in order that we might give, and the focus is the motivation. How do we give? Not what so much and not when so much, but how do we give? Not trumpeting our works before us in order to be noticed. But he says in a very cryptic way, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing in your giving. There is an assumption, if you look at the text closely, which I hope you do. So when you give to the poor, verse 2, or therefore when you give to the poor, there is an assumption that Jesus is making that you are going to give. And it's true, if you look at the various religions around the world, and not only religions, but secular humanity, secular humanism, and all around, there is that giving to others in distress. But he's assuming his disciples are going to do that. When you give, it's not a fixed time. It's when you come across certain circumstances in which people are in distress. Think of the Good Samaritan. You are going to give. Now the question is how? And the language itself is a little interesting. That word to give alms, and it's used a couple times here, is really rooted in the idea of mercy. A rendering of this passage could be like this. When you do acts of mercy, kindness, compassion, expressing that mercy, kindness, and compassion by giving to the poor. And so what Jesus is emphasizing really is the mercy, the compassion, the kindness in ministry. Not just in giving to the poor. We could read this in a more general way. Anytime we reach out to help one in distress, we are doing acts of kindness, mercy, and compassion. And what Jesus is doing is assuming we're going to do that. It's almost like, yeah, there are those very selfish people that don't, but overall, you see this across the board, people are going to help one another. Well, the question is not when or what, but really how. Why, to some extent, but how, the motivation. What is your driving reason? What is your impulse? What are you looking for when you reach out and give to someone in distress? When you demonstrate a kind of mercy, a kind of compassion, it might be external, that you're doing good, you're showing loving kindness. What is it that's driving you? What is it that's motivating you? What is the impulse? What are you imagining yourself doing? And what do you think you're going to gain by reaching out and helping somebody? You could see that many, many people and organizations reach out in mercy and compassion. I should have stopped by Panera again, but it was pre-COVID. That you would go, and the Panera that I would hang out in, they would have this banner. I can't quite remember the figures, like, you know, this group of Paneras in Columbus area, this group of Panera have given $2 million or something, $2 million in order to help others. Every time I go to Kroger, I'm asked, well, do you want to round up in order to help the food bank? At Whole Foods, there used to be, anyways, a list that if you would round up or donate something, it would be given to one organization or another. Many of us, we find that the Shriners are at the intersections, you know, at various times, a couple times a year, where they're looking for donations for their hospital. Hey, you see this on TV and the various advertisements for the various hospitals and beneficent groups and everything else. Giving people give. Americans are a very compassionate, in this general sense, a very compassionate, generous, merciful people. We give a lot. We have the Red Cross. We have various other organizations. And it seems like, particularly in this generation, that organizations and regular businesses are coming out of the woodwork to do all kinds of good things, good works. We had a member of the congregation, he was an officer here years ago, who worked for a large corporation downtown. They would give time off in order that these corporate employees would go out and do good works. So you were giving an afternoon to go seek someone or something, some organization, in order to do good. The question is why or how? How is this being administered? Is it just about feeling good about ourselves? Is it somehow to draw attention to ourselves? I get a little suspicious when various businesses are so beneficent. Are others putting pressure on you? Are you trying to conform to something? Why? How? How is it that you give? How is it that you show mercy, kindness, and compassion, which is a definite mark of a believer? This is just not about morality. Jesus is addressing issues of the heart, motivation. How is it that we give? And it's just not about morality. There is a mysteriousness to Jesus' teaching here that I want to show you later. There's something far deeper and richer than just Jesus wagging his finger. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be selfish. Give to others. There's something more going on in this text that we as believers should be vitally interested in. So, Jesus answers, well, how to give? And he first gives a warning. You see that. There's the assumption, when you give, and then there's that warning prohibition. When you give, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets, so that they might be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So there is this warning that Jesus gives, this prohibition, that the giving is not to be done in order that we draw attention to ourselves. It's rather a clear and a simple meaning interpretation. So do not perform acts of mercy. Do not perform acts of compassion. Do not show kindness in such a way as to congratulate yourself or seek to have others congratulate you. Do not go about trying to draw attention to yourself. Even with kind of a false humility, kind of a passive sort of aggressive way that you don't want anybody to know, anybody to see, but subtly you somehow get that signal out that you are such a pious individual. Now, in Jesus' day, a hypocrite could refer to someone who is simply an actor on a stage in Greek culture and society. And so it doesn't necessarily have that moral weight that we might give to it. So it's a little broader meaning of the term. A hypocrite could be an actor on the stage. But the way Jesus is using it is this. Don't become an actor on the stage drawing attention to yourself. Don't play a role, don't play a part where your heart really is bound up in yourself, in your own glory, in your own status, in your own reputation. But you are demonstrating a mercy and a compassion, a kindness that would seem to indicate and express that you are a godly person. You see, what a hypocrite is that this junction, that contradiction between your motivation, your heart, what you're thinking, the narrative in your head, the impulse, the imagination, what you are trying to accomplish, and then going out and trying to fool everybody that you are such a godly individual, that you are doing this for pure, genuine, honest, sincere reasons, when in fact you're not. You're trying to draw attention to yourself. hypocrisy. You're trying to fool people that you're one kind of person when in fact in your heart you're another kind of person. Playing a part, deceiving, insincere, playing a role, giving a show of compassion with the ultimate purpose of exalting yourself somehow, finding status, finding reputation, finding praise, finding acceptance, whatever it might be. Jesus, do not give in this way. Don't give in a way to self-promote. Don't give in a way to self-advertise. Don't give in such a way that there's this narcissistic mood that seeks to be noticed and to be praised, that longs to be noticed and to be praised. Now, we can ask the question, and Jesus is dealing with our heart and our motivation. Why is it so pernicious? Why is this hypocrisy so pernicious? And we could go down the road and take up the command, you shall not lie, because that's what hypocrisy is. It's lying. What's in your heart is different than what you are showing to others. And so we could explore that, lying, being dishonest. It's also stealing. There's a sense in which all things glorify God, and that's why we are set apart as the church. That's why God has been so gracious and loving to us, that we might honor and glorify him and not steal his glory for ourselves. And there's all kinds of examples through the scripture. We won't go there either. So lying, stealing. But I want to go a little deeper. Why is hypocrisy so pernicious in this context? In the context of giving, showing mercy and compassion. It's so important for the church because we're so often accused by the world of being hypocrites. And so for us, we need to think through. We need to think, why is it so pernicious, this sin of hypocrisy? First, consider what has been given to you has been given to you by God in his grace, mercy, and power. Yes, you work, you've been educated, you work, you save money, you have extra that you might share with others, yes. But you know, and we should all acknowledge that all that we are and all that we have is given to us by God. Everything has been entrusted. Well, what happens with the hypocrite is he's not acknowledging that. What has been entrusted to you as a gift, would you use to glorify yourself? Do you not see the problem with that? All that has been given to you, you will take and use in order to draw attention to yourself? Do you not see the problem? Consider the circumstances. Come across the one in need, the Good Samaritan, and the ability to do good. Would you take that opportunity to manipulate such a circumstance? To manipulate such a circumstance as an opportunity for your own selfish end and not God's? Do you follow the question? Consider, God has given everything to you. And consider the one who is teaching us, Jesus Christ. As the genuine Son of God with sincere motives, he gives himself. He gives himself fully. With all of the shame, with all of the mockery, the stripping, the nakedness, the shame and pain of the cross, he gives to you. Would you then take that empowerment and that grace and that love, that is to be demonstrated through you in his name, would you take that in order to exalt yourself? You follow the problem? Do you see the difficulty? What has been given? What has been arranged for you to demonstrate the very compassion of Christ? What has been given to you from the cross? Would you manipulate, arrange, seek opportunity just for yourself? There's the perniciousness. And it's shameful when you think about it. A human heart that is motivated by its own selfish greed just for attention and praise is a very, very dark, a very dark motive indeed. You trample the very gifts of God, including the cross of Christ. We all need to be held accountable. God gives us opportunity to help those in distress almost as a test. We live before his face as we confess, and as we come across individuals that need our help and we help, what is motivating us? We live before the very face of God, and every opportunity is, as it were, a test. Are you going to be genuine? Are you going to be honest? Are you going to be sincere? Are you going to forget yourself and do all in the name of Christ? Or is it all about yourself? Like a black hole, you are going to draw everything into that gravitational pull and crush it until it's so a tiny, minimal thing in a very bleak, dark universe. That's hypocrisy. So here's the warning, prohibition. Don't give as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets by trumpeting before you. And it's most likely a figure, just a way of drawing attention to yourself. Don't do that. We've considered what that reward in full is several weeks ago. And my friends, it's really a very, very pathetic reward. Even though it's a reward in full, it doesn't satisfy. So how are we to give? The negative, the putting off. This, you don't give in this way. Well, then how are we to give? And so Jesus gives us positive instruction. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do. But when you give to the poor, it's kind of emphasized in the Greek, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Now, this is really interesting language. And we should take our time to kind of soak ourselves in Jesus' teaching. Jesus is giving instruction about how to give. And I need to remind you of the kind of language that he's using, the kind of teaching. It's a subtle form. It's a difficult, there's a lot of twists and turns. It comes out of the wisdom tradition. He's speaking, he's teaching like a sage, like a rabbi, and a rabbi steeped in wisdom tradition. He's like a sage. And so there's a lot of twists and turns. There's a lot of ambiguity. We always like things straight. And I remind you, don't take the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in a wooden, literal way. When Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. He's not teaching you to mutilate yourselves, please. He's using paradox. He's using hyperbole. This is the way in which to teach, in order to make a point. And I have to say, it has a riddle quality to it. When you really think about his saying, this is how you are to give. Oh, I wish it were more straightforward, Jesus. Give me a manual. Give me a code. Give me three ways in which to give sincerely and honestly, genuinely, unfeignedly. No. When you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, what's the paradox? I mean, everything I do, you see me fussing up here, it's always with the right and left. Everything I do with my right, my left kind of joins, and every once in a while, my left kind of leads, but my right hand is always there. How is it that you can do something where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing? It's a paradox. The context helps us to understand, but I have to say that this saying is not meant to be settled with an interpretation. Oh, go to a commentator, and several commentators will comment and give you an interpretation. I'm going to tell you this. When you come across a parable or you come across a saying like this, you're not going to interpret it. It's going to continue, if you meditate on it, it's going to continue to interpret you. You don't read it, ultimately. It reads you. It's the kind of saying that stays in the heart and mind, and you say, well, what does Jesus mean? The left hand, know what the right hand is doing. What does Jesus mean? And you continue to think about it, and you think, oh, I think I know what it means. I think I know what it means. And then 10 minutes later, you think about it, and it's like, oh, I don't quite capture it. That saying comes back to you again and again. It echoes in the heart and the mind. It's not meant to be mastered. It's meant to master you. You are to meditate upon it, and it continues to speak. It continues to twist. It continues to challenge you. That's the power of this word. And the power of a sage like Jesus, a rabbi who teaches in this way. Of course, he's picking up on some rabbinical tradition here. There was a rabbi who says, quote, almsgiving which saves from death is that when the recipient does not know from whom he gets it, and the giver does not know to whom he gives it. Follow that? It's a quote from some rabbi, and it's very similar to what Jesus, but Jesus makes it into this wonderful saying that just continues to challenge. Give in such a way that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. The rabbi says when someone gives, here's true giving. When someone gives, the giver is not to know who the recipient is, and the recipient is not to know who the giver is. Apparently there was one rabbi who used to leave alms, money, and he used to throw it behind him, coins behind him, so he wouldn't know who would be picking it up. That's a little too literal. The idea here is, yes, don't draw attention to yourself. Left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Don't congratulate yourself. And in some ways, make sure that the recipient is not somehow beholding to your giving. Make sure the recipient is not somehow beholding to your giving. Very important. That's why we have deacons. You know, and at the end of the service, we'll take our traditional diaconal offering. And the deacons are very good, very, very discreet. They distribute funds all the time to help in the congregation. I've been a recipient, if I could admit to that, I've been a recipient of the deacon's help for many years at various times when my back was against the wall. Tremendous help. And not just financial help, counsel, other things, just help. But ordinarily, it's discreet. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Of course, that's the power of the diaconate. And they are showing you by example. This is how we are to give one another. You see a need, you need to meet a need, be discreet about it. Make sure that the recipient is not somehow beholding to you. Do it with kind of an ease. Do it with kind of almost an unconscious awareness of what you're doing, an unconscious awareness. A little paradoxical. Jesus, when did we see you? When did we feed you? When did we visit you? When did we clothe you? To the least you've done it unto my brothers, you've done it unto me. Surprise, surprise. Sincerely, genuinely, honestly, unfeignedly, we give. There's a wonderful cross-reference to in Colossians. I won't read it. We won't take time. But Paul is instructing servants, look, don't serve your masters externally in order to just be pleasing to them, but rather serve the Lord in fear, from the heart, sincerely. Well, that's how our giving should be. That's how all of our lives should be. We're living before the very face of God. And so we do all things before his face, being aware of who he is, not drawing attention to ourselves. We may gain attention at times. There might be good commendation. You see that through the scripture. Commendation is not wrong. Praise is not wrong. But if you're living for that praise, it's pathetic. Many celebrities get hung up, ensnared in that kind of life where they need, it's almost like a need at some point, where they need to be praised. They need to have applause. They need to be on the stage. That's not you. There's an objection. Well, isn't perception reality? Look at Facebook. I have to say, and this is not a harangue against Facebook users and Instagram and everything else, but it can be a very interesting tool for hypocrisy, where you're showing pictures and you're giving so many great comments about your life when, in fact, when you're in the home living with someone, it's not quite the way Facebook and the pictures and the comments are showing. But some believe, oh, perception is reality, and who cares, you know, in a utilitarian way. Whatever your motive, at least the poor is being helped. At least the poor is being helped. Well, is motive that important? Is motive really that important? Well, it is. Oh, isn't the poor just being helped? Isn't that the end justifies the means? Brothers and sisters, we live in an environment that is so filled with hypocrisy. And you know what happens in that kind of environment. And remember, this is what Jesus teaches. It's not morality. It's not just personal morality. This is the kingdom. And he's instructing in order to create an environment, not just behavioral stuff, moral stuff, ethical stuff. He's creating an environment. And if there is an environment that's rich in hypocrisy, but still things are, the poor are being helped and those in distress are shown kindness and mercy, but it's all out of like very, very screwed motives. What's the result of that environment? You see it all around you. Division, suspicion, entitlement, right? It breeds a kind of environment in which we really can't trust one another. It breeds a kind of environment where I feel like I'm being manipulated. If I'm the giver, the recipient feels manipulated, and the recipient can easily manipulate the giver. It's a very, very sad environment, and it's very slow, very subtle. It seeps in. It's a kind of environment where you can't really articulate it. You feel it more. You sense it. There's sort of this tension. Things just, you feel like it's just not right. And then it breaks out in ways that are just so, so sad and grievous. You see it in our society, in our culture. Who can you really trust? Even in the giving, in the entitlements, who can you really trust? Why is the giving going on? And the recipient? What are they doing in receiving? Political abuse, manipulation. Perception is reality, it's fool's gold. It's like Pawn Stars. Have you ever watched Pawn Stars and somebody comes in with a print or a document, a signature? If it were authentic, it would be worth thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. But the pawn owners call in the expert, right? And the expert kind of examines it in various ways. No, it's a forgery. It's counterfeit. It's not. It looks so genuine. You really need an expert, and sometimes with special equipment, in order to determine whether it's authentic, genuine, or not. You see, there's a forgery. It's a counterfeit, and what could be worth tens of thousands of dollars is really worthless. That's giving out of bad motive. That's giving compassion and kindness externally when it comes from a heart of hypocrisy. It's fool's gold. It's worthless. It's counterfeit. What the Lord is interested in is not so much your morality, not so much in just helping the poor. He's interested in an environment where people are being transformed, where the image of God is being restored, that from the heart you are genuine, you are honest, you are sincere, and you are showing a God-like compassion and mercy, irrespective of how people look at you, how they judge you, how they evaluate you, irrespective of your search for status and reputation. You give in such a way, genuinely, honestly, sincerely, in such a way that you are demonstrating the very compassion of God. Your heart is being transformed. Your mind is being transformed. Your spirit, your soul, you are becoming more like God, conformed to Christ. That's why motivation is so important. The end doesn't justify the means. The means is as important, if sometimes not more important, because of the work that God is doing in you. You see, the process itself is as important as the result. How you give is so, holds out such richness. Not just in helping and feeling good of helping is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because of what happens to you in Christ.
There's one more than the incentive, and I'll finish. Important topic, and here's the mystery. The incentive. This language of secret, so that your giving will be in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this kind of language of secrecy, secret concealed, happens again and again and again. Don't take it like a wooden literal way. It's not meant to be. You can give anonymously, yes, that's good. But overall, the idea is don't go about giving in order to draw attention to yourself. Rather, give in such a way as that it's with an ease, like an unconscious awareness, kind of a lifestyle. Here's the reward. Again, who is it that has given his all? And when you read through the gospel account, it's rather interesting, and we'll have, Lord willing, a chance to see this, where Jesus is continually concealing himself. We know this. Paul says that though equal with God, did not seek that equality, something to be grasped, but emptied himself of his glory, becoming a man, becoming a servant, even dying and dying on the death of the cross. There's this concealment on the part of Jesus. And when he demonstrates that, we can say that absolute act of compassion and mercy toward us all upon the cross, when he showed that absolute expression of mercy and compassion by dying, when he was spat upon, when he was mocked, when he was stripped, when he was beaten, when he was crucified upon the cross, a painful, shameful day, death. That tremendous absolute expression of compassion, the compassion of God, in which your sin was taken upon him, and that he died and suffered for all of our sakes, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God, that our sin might be atoned for, that we might be forgiven and reconciled. That absolute expression of compassion was really done in secret in this way. Who really recognized when he was on the cross that all this was happening? This absolute transaction, this profound, eternal, infinite compassion being demonstrated upon that shameful symbol. Who would have thought that that's compassion? An expression of compassion on God to us all. No one, except for Jesus himself. and the Father and the Spirit, along with the Son. So you see, here's the incentive. Hey, done in secret. Nobody recognizes you. Nobody pats you on the back. Nobody's exalting you. Nobody's praising you. Oh, how do you feel about that? Well, you're following in Jesus' steps. This is the cross. And what do you think is going to happen? You will be transformed. You will become more like Christ. And that's what God is after. That's the reward. God rewards the expression of his own grace at work in you. And that work of grace is a compassion demonstrated even in concealment, even in secrecy, in such a way that God sees and he rewards. How? By transforming you and making you more like Christ. Let's see that transformation take place in us all. Let's pray together.